All right, let's go in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. Terrell came here to this area of the Bible, and we'll get there. And as he turned there, and as we were reading there, this thought, it's a thought that I came across some time ago in my devotions, and thought that really stuck out to me, made a difference to me. And as he went there and read from there here, a week ago, I think, Lord kind of laid this back on my heart again. So Genesis chapter 32, the Bible says in verse number 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for our salvation. God, thank you for each person in this room this morning. Thank you that we can come together and look at your word on a Monday morning. And God, I pray that you would open it to us, that you'd bless the reading of it. I pray, God, that you would direct me in my thoughts and my words, that I would say what you would have me to say, nothing less and nothing more. God, I pray that you would give me liberty. I need you. And Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit's power, that you would meet with us here today, that your presence would be known in this place, that you would help us this morning. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We love you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We know many of the events of Jacob's life. Most people in the Bible, depending on how many people you talk to, most people that are serving God, their lives revolve around one primary decision, maybe a couple primary decisions that make up the difference in their life. Their life is going a particular direction. Maybe they're really bad. Maybe they're not quite as bad, but they're heading a particular direction. And generally that decision, we would call that salvation. That should be the primary decision in a person's life, that their life eventually will revolve around. Everything changes at that point. Perhaps there's a couple other decisions that will come that'll be primary decisions in that person's life. A call to preach, a particular time of revival, whatever it might be. But we know life is made up of decisions, and there are a couple of key decisions in a person's life that make the difference. For Jacob, I believe this is a pivotal decision. This event is a pivotal event in his life. This happening in many ways defined Jacob. He was a different person after this event right here. Now, we go through the next couple of chapters and we see Jacob messing up. We see Jacob slipping up. Not doing what God told him to do. And we'll get there in a few minutes and how he came out of that. But I'd like to look at the person that Jacob was on either side of this event. Go back to chapter 28, if you would. Genesis chapter 28. I want to look at this thought if the Lord will help us this morning. Bethel or El Bethel? Bethel or El Bethel? You may understand where I'm going with this. If not, it'll be clear as we go. Chapter 28. The Bible says in verse number 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night." Now, Jacob is fleeing. His mother and his father have sent him to find a wife. He is running from Esau as Esau is angry. Esau wants to kill him. Verse number 11 again. "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.' And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.'" And he was afraid. It's interesting to me that the Bible says that he was afraid. After a message like what God just gave him, he said, "I will be with thee. I will be with thee." And this thought just came as we're reading here this morning. He said, "I will be with thee," in verse number 15, "and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." I will not leave you. That should have been something of encouragement to Jacob. That should have been something that got him excited. But I think perhaps Jacob was like some of us sometimes. We have the same message. The Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That should be something that makes us excited. But yet, let's be honest, what do we do? We lose sight of it. We go through life allowing ourselves to become mediocre. We go through life forgetting about that and thinking about all the difficulties, and we get our sights on all the problems that we run into instead of the one who can solve the problems. Instead of, I think about the Egyptians as they're leaving Egypt and they come down to the Red Sea. What are they focused on? The Bible says they lifted their eyes. They lift up their eyes and they saw the Red Sea, and that was a problem. And they allowed that to become a bigger problem than what it should have been. And they begin to murmur against Moses, "You brought us out here to be killed." The problem was not the Red Sea. The problem was they didn't lift their eyes high enough. They should have kept on lifting to where they can look up and see their God that will deliver them, because He will not leave them. But what was Jacob's reaction here? "Sure, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." That should be something that excites us, the fact that He's there. Brother Bertrell talked about that last week. Verse 17, "And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had set up for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And then he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first." So, he names this place Bethel. House, Beth, house, El, God, the house of God. He saw, Jacob sees, all the things that God was doing through that place. God, he said, he makes it very clear, God is in this place. I didn't realize that. God is here. God is working. God, through a dream, shows him what he would do. He shows him how God can work. He shows him all of these things. And he is seeing, Jacob is understanding, all of the things that God is doing through the place, that gate of heaven. And the Bible says he was afraid. It is good sometimes that we have a fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I do not believe for a second that this is just reverence. That's just a reverence that we have. No. No, there better be a fear. You say, why would I want to fear someone who loves me? I won't go into the illustrations, but when I grew up, I feared my dad. Okay? It wasn't a reverence necessarily. I feared him because he could put the hurting on me. Did he love me? Sure he loved me. I never doubted that. But I also never doubted that I better have a fear. There were plenty of times that reminded me of that. We better have a fear of God. Jacob feared. But what I want to also notice, he took it a step further and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? It was dreadful because of who was there, though Jacob wasn't quite seeing this. Jacob had his sights fixed on the place. I heard about a guy some time ago that he made a statement. He said, man, I don't go into churches at night. When nobody's there in the middle of the night, he said, No, I don't do that. He said, with the lights off, nope, I'm out. Churches in the dark are some of the most spooky places I've ever been in, he said. Okay. All right. I can remember when we were in Michigan, I would be there sometimes late on a Saturday night getting ready for Sunday, and I would have one set of lights on and then in my office. And when I first got there, we didn't lock the doors of the building ever. So anybody could walk in, and anybody did walk in and live there and did all kinds of sorts of things. I walked in one time and the whole building, it just reeked. The entire building, 15,000 square feet of building, reeked of marijuana. And it's like, we got to do something because we're about to have church in here. And we don't want some visitor coming in. It's not that kind of church, all right? I remember being in there, and it's the way that the building was made, or the way that things worked in the building, I guess, the heating and different things. There was a sequence of sounds that the boilers made, that the furnaces made, that different things in the building, mechanical things would make, that sounded, I'm not even exaggerating. It sounded like a car driving in. And then after that sound got done, there was the next sound in sequence was that sounded just like a car door closing. The next sound in sequence sounded just like the building door opening. All these sounds are distinctly different. And then that same door closing. And we have many people that would come in and stay there, guest preachers or whatever, that would eventually I begin to warn them. Listen, the sounds this building makes, you will think that someone is coming in. They are not. I don't think. But before we begin to warn them, people would come up to me and say, hey, I was positive that someone would come, that someone was coming in here last night. What's going on? I said, no, that's the way it sounds. But I remember being there late at night as pitch black in that building and thinking, someone is in this building. It just freaked me out. Until I would go room to room to room to room. Turn on all the lights. But this guy said, churches are spooky at night. Churches are scary at night. Churches are dreadful at night. I don't think that the house of God, just because it's a church, should be a scary place. I don't believe that. The Bible says that God dwells in the thick darkness. The Lord dwells in the thick darkness. Jacob was seeing the place itself. Something dreadful about that place. He was looking at the wrong thing. What I'm saying is about to make sense here in just a second. Go over to chapter 35. Chapter 35. Why was it dreadful to him? Because he was paying attention to the wrong thing. Chapter 35, verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. And change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will there make an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. The first time he comes through, he's focused on the place. He's focused on what happened in that place. He's not so much concerned about the person of that place, but now Jacob has gone and he's been in Paddan Aram. He's gotten all the wealth that he has. He goes, he's starting to come back. God tells him to leave Paddan Aram. He comes back. He has this, for lack of a better word, experience with God there at the Brook Peniel, where he now halts on his thigh. He wrestles there with God. That time changes his life. He goes out. He sees the host of God. He meets with Esau. He continues from there. He messes up. He goes to Shechem. He goes to can't remember the city's name. What was that? Wherever it was. Shalem. He goes to the city of Shalem. He's not supposed to be there. He's supposed to be at Bethel. He goes through the process of getting beaten down in some ways because he wasn't obeying God. After that's all done, Jacob says, we need to get to Bethel. We need to get to Bethel. We need to get back to the house of God, not just because it's the house of God, but because I need the God of the house of God. I need the person who is there. It's an interesting switch of perspective. Why is he no longer concerned about the place? Can I just tell us? Because it was never about the place. It has nothing to do with the place. Has nothing to do with the place now. Has nothing to do with this room. Has nothing to do with this building. Has nothing to do with the building over there. Has nothing to do with this property. That's irrelevant. We can go out into a field and meet. Where we're at is irrelevant. We can meet in a nice building. We can meet in a mud brick hut. It really doesn't matter. It's nice that we have chairs that are comfortable. But it really doesn't matter. Getting a hold of God changes everything about our perspective. In the first place, he came as he was, and he continued having taken note of the house of God. Isn't that right? Way back when we just read a few chapters ago, he came the way he was. He came a deceiver. He came a supplanter. And did he leave any different? No, he didn't. He left. He continued exactly the way he came. And isn't that you and I sometimes? We come into the church the way we are. We come into the church sometimes, let's be honest, I dare you to change me. I like my sin. I like where I'm at. I like what I'm doing. I like my friends. I like everything about my life. I don't need somebody coming in and changing my life. And I dead sure don't need God coming in and changing my life. We put the walls up. And when somebody starts getting a little too close to our toes, we turn them off. We go into that self-preservation mode and we pull them toes back so they don't get stepped on. And we turn them off. We leave the way we came. But that's because we're coming to Bethel. We need to come to El Bethel. One thing I want to notice about Jacob is how he came to El Bethel. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 35. Then Jacob said unto his household, Notice how careful he is about how he approaches now that he understands, now that he has a desire to meet God, not just be in the house of God because that's where he's always been, because maybe his parents told him he needed to be there, because that was the custom to do, to go to church. No. He comes differently. Then saw Jacob unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. He recognized that he was entering the place of Almighty God. He recognized that it wasn't the place as much as the one in that place. I thought of a couple of things here. He came with, number one, purification on his mind. He didn't come into church and purification get on his mind once he got there, once the preaching started. I understand I'm applying it to church today. There wasn't necessarily preaching going on right there in that chapter. I understand that. But what I do a lot of times is I come into church waiting for the preaching to change me. No. That's not how Jacob went up. Jacob went up with purification already on his mind. He said, let's go up clean. Let's change some things before we get there. He said, put away the strange gods that are among you. It would do us well as we go into preaching conference week to go through and look in our lives and say, what does not belong here? I want to get something out of this week. I don't know if you do or not, but I do. My wife and I were talking here the last few days. What are we going to get out of preaching conference? There's two ways we can go about this. We can go about it. We can go into preaching conference kind of looking and saying, I don't like that. You get into it you get out of it what you put into it. Or we can go into it saying, man, I love the place of God. I want to hear something from God. I'm going to clean my life out so that I can get something from Him. And it'll change your life. He wanted to go up clean. The Bible says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Be clean. There's something to be said about being clean. Can you say you are clean? Can you say that? Can you look at your life? Can you do a self-examination and say, I'm clean? Seitler, Saturday, my wife gave him a bath. I came back from men's prayer meeting and they were just getting out of the bath. And about 10 minutes later, he's got food and everything else all through his hair, all over his face, all down and everything. Like, yo, dude, he just took a bath. It's supposed to last you a little while anyway. More than 10 minutes. But he's a year. He's one. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? What's my excuse? Well, I didn't know. Okay. 1-year-old. Even Obed knows that. He's only 3. What's our excuse? Be clean. Uh-oh. Change your garments. You know what that suggests to me? God has an opinion about what we wear. Yes, sir. It doesn't matter. Oh, okay. Okay. Tell that to God. I'm not going to beat this one. We don't have time. I'm not going to plow this row. But God has an opinion about what we wear. And it doesn't matter if you like it or not. It doesn't matter if I like it or not. It really doesn't matter. Be clean. He came with purification on his mind, but secondly, he came with praise on his mind. What does verse 3 say? And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. He said, I'm not just going up there for whatever. I'm not going up there just to be there. Can I just say this? Or ask this, I guess, and then I'll make some statements. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? What's the purpose? Is it because mom and dad make you? at a certain point, that's an okay enough reason. That's okay. I was there too. Is it because you'll get demerits if you don't? There have been some like that, or that just didn't even care. They got to the point where they didn't care in Bible college, and they just didn't show up to church. They were sleeping. Why do you come to church? Why? Can I just give you... I don't like when people preach opinions. I don't like that. You can ask the 7th and 8th graders what I think about that. I told them what I think about that the other day. And what I do when somebody's preaching opinions. But can I give you my opinion? I think I have enough Bible to back it up. I won't take the time to go through it. You can see me after if you really want to. I don't come to church for preaching. Is that something that goes on in church? Sure. Is it something I want in church? Absolutely. But that's not why I come. Why I go to church? I believe the reason to go to church is to worship God. It's to worship. It's not just to come and get my face ripped off in preaching, though I enjoy it when that happens. I love preaching. I absolutely love preaching. But that's not why I go to church. I believe we should go to church to worship God. The Bible says that Jacob came. Jacob went to God, or went to the house of God. He said, I will make there an altar. What is that? That's worship. That's praise. He said, I'm thankful that He was with me. I'm thankful that He didn't leave me. I'm thankful that He answered me in the day of my distress, and He was with me in the way which I went. I just want to come to the house of God, and I want to thank Him for what He's done in my life. I want to praise Him for what He's done in my life. There's altogether too little of that in the house of God today. Why? Because we're concerned about Bethel rather than El Bethel. Where are the people to praise Him? Where are the people that are willing to open their mouth and talk about their God? Why do you come to church? And I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. Let me just say that as I start. But there is little that irritates me more when I'm at church than to hear people just continuously talking about everything but spiritual stuff. Drives me nuts. Absolutely drives me nuts. When we were in Michigan, I remember talking to our church and saying, hey, why is it that when I get out of the pulpit and before I get in the pulpit, all I hear is you talk about work from the time, and I listen, I really try to pay attention to what I hear around me. And at times when we were there, from the time certain people would walk in the door to the time they walked out of the door, if their mouth was open, they were talking about work. Used to drive me nuts. Talk about work. Talk about sports. Talk about Him. Talk about her. Talk about whatever. Talk about anything and everything other than God. How would you feel? What would you think if someone came over to visit you and ignored you? You wouldn't like it. Can I remind us? This is the house of God. This ain't your house. Well, some of us live here. But it's not a house. This is the house of God. Don't ignore Him. Clear out of the house of God before you start talking about everything else. And again, I'll say I'm guilty of it too. And it's something I have to remind myself. Listen, I hate what I'm doing. It irritates me when I do it. In the first place, he was afraid because of the place. And that made no difference in his life. How many times do we come in? Do you come in? Do I come in? Just clean enough to fool the people, the other people at the house of God. We walk in and we look good. We're just there to look good while we're there. I think it was Brother Ramos. No, it was Pastor Olson preached on or talked about this yesterday morning. He mentioned this as in passing. We love Jesus on Sunday. Why don't we love Him on Monday? If you love Him on Monday, why don't you show it? We just come and look good at the house of God. When we come to El Bethel, we don't care who's there. We don't care what's going on. We're there for one reason and one reason only, and it's not friends. That's a social club. We're there for one reason, and that is God. We want to meet Him. Was Jacob afraid? Does it say anything in this text in chapter 35 about Jacob being afraid when he came to El Bethel with a change of perspective? I didn't notice it. Why? Because he was only concerned about pleasing God. He didn't have to care what someone else thought. You don't have to care what people around you think. I don't care a bit what any of you think of me. That doesn't bother me a bit. How are you coming? Why are you coming? Where are you coming? Are you going to the house of God? Or are you going to are you gathering to the God of the house of God? It's a big difference. The disciples, I'm finished. We'll look at these two verses, and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Apparently they forgot for a minute who it was. The guy who knows everything. "Jesus, you got to see this. You'll never believe this. You'll be blown away." Okay. "But Jesus, you got to..." And I'm just thinking, perhaps maybe Jesus humors them. "Oh, okay. What do you want to show me?" Before he squashes it. But they bring him and they show him all these buildings of the temple. "Look at all the gold and look at all the this and the that. Look how amazing this is." Jesus said, "It's all going to fall down. It's going to be broken down. In fact, those two rocks right there, they're not even going to be on top of each other within 40 years. Good stuff." But that's what they were concerned about. That's what was on the disciples' mind. That's what they cared about. The people were taken with, go back to chapter 23. 23, verse number 16. "Woe unto you." This is Jesus speaking. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." He's talking to the Pharisees here. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." I lied, we're going to read two verses here. "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" Hey, you're so concerned about the temple, you're so concerned about the gold that covers the temple, you have no idea, you have no comprehension about the one who's there to meet with you in the temple. Your perspective, your focus, your priority is completely wrong. Whether it's the Pharisees or the disciples in this case. So what do you come into this conference looking for? What are you thinking? I don't like that speaker. Man, I wish they would pick somebody different. Why'd they have to have him come in? It's wrong. Man, God, would you use him, use them to speak to me? I don't care who's up there. I don't care who it is. I don't care if he can speak well. I don't care if he stutters. Heard that recently, didn't we? I don't care who it is. I'm concerned about hearing from God. How are you gonna enter this conference? Either the way Jacob first came to the house of God, or how Jacob the second time came to the house of God, it will make all the difference. It will be the deciding factor of whether you get something out of this week or you don't. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I believe that I've said the things that you wanted said. I believe this is where you wanted us to be this morning. God, I pray that you would take a simple thought
You drive it home in the hearts of some here. Drive it home in my heart. Use it to change me. God, that we could go into this week expecting to hear something from you, clean, purified, ready to come in and praise you and worship you. God, that you could show yourself to us. Pray that you'd help us. Bless the invitation, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet?